Thanks, Kevin. Well, good morning, FIC. My name is Simon, and I want to thank you and Pastor Paul for having me here and to share the message today. This morning, I was talking to my wife and with Kevin. I thought it might be funny to share the story that the first time I met Pastor Paul. And this is the first week of November. My wife and I packed up everything we owned into the largest U-Haul truck, a 26-footer, and we drove 8 hours in the pouring rain to New York, to move to New York to start the next chapter of our lives. And we're ready to unload the truck into our house, and we have about 10 or 12 different pastors and campus ministers helping us unpack, and so that our furniture and kitchen appliances just moving around everywhere, flying, and this is how I met Paul. It's just like right there in the midst of the chaos, and I'm very thankful that he has such a servant heart to us. So a little bit about me. I was born right outside of Shanghai in a city called Suzhou. At age 14, I moved two states to live with my father and attend high school. My undergrad study was in chemical engineering at the University of New Hampshire. Not until my senior year in college, I truly placed my faith in Christ. God used a campus ministry called CRU, formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ, to really help me to know God personally and to be involved in a community that's Christ-centered. And upon graduation, I worked as an engineer during the day, and during the evening, I would volunteer with CRU. And the more I volunteered, the more passionate I became for college ministry and really understood how strategic it is to reach college students. 4 years later, I heard God calling me to leave engineering and pursue full-time ministry with CRU. The next 2 years, I went with a team reaching and equipping college students in the Middle East and East Asia. Now that I am back in the U.S. And married, God had led my wife and I to come to Cornell and to New York to serve with Cornell and SUNY Cortland. So like Kevin said, this is our third month here, and we're so grateful for God's blessing to bring us to this community and bring us to this ministry. So here in New York State, we have 20 million people and only 60% professing Christian. China was 1.4 billion people and only 9.2% professing Christian. Taiwan was 24 million people and 6% Christian. Afghanistan, Morocco, Yemen, Bangladesh, combining 268 million people with an average of 0.2% Christian. When you hear these statistics, maybe a couple of you are thinking, oh man, I need to drop everything and go to the mission field right now. But most of you are thinking, I really want to impact the mission field, but I need to finish college, or I can't go because I have a family now. This list goes on and on. I know I had to wait for 4 years to be a missionary with CRU because I had to pay off my student loans. The good news is that to be part of God's mission for the world is more than just going. By no means I am saying there's no need to go, but I am saying if this is a season God has you to be here in Ithaca, you can absolutely still impact the mission field. Before we get into the specific ways of impacting the mission field, I want to share my conviction for missions with you. And I hope God use it to capture your heart and fill you with passion for the greatest cause in the world. I believe that God created man and woman to fill the earth as his image bearers. He created us for his glory, not to gain more glory for himself, but to invite people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation into the enjoyment of his glory. God is perfectly glorious and self-sufficient in the fellowship of Trinity. So he had no need for people to praise him, but he had a profound desire to share his glory and joy with a redeemed people. God's desire to bless all nations to the praise of his glory is the golden thread weaving its way through the scriptures and history of redemption. Jesus Christ himself, in his self-emptying and in his identification with sinful humanity to the point of death on the cross, is the perfect manifestation of the missionary heart of God. But sometimes, in trying to come to terms of Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations, we ask, does that mean that if I am not a missionary, I am a second-class citizen? How does the church obey the Great Commission the way Jesus commanded? Will my prayer impact the mission field? Do I feel the urgency of sharing the gospel? Can the Ithaca region be counted as my mission field? So Pastor Paul asked me to share about how can we learn from the early church to impact the mission field. So if you have a Bible or device, let's turn it to today's passage in Acts 13, verses 1 to 12. And we will break today's passage into two parts, verses 1 to 3 and 4 to 12. First, let's read verses 1 to 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Here we see, after Saul and Barnabas returned to Antioch from Jerusalem, they were worshiping and fasting with other prophets and teachers. They heard the Holy Spirit calling Saul and Barnabas out for missionary work. Here, the Holy Spirit sent a message to this church, probably through one of the prophets there, which propelled it into a new era of missionary movement. So let's read on and see how did the early church respond to the Holy Spirit's calling. Verse 2 described that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, in the next verse, we see that the church had prayed both when the church received the message from the Holy Spirit and when they sent off the missionary team. In the book of Luke, there are two other passages that indicate prayer and fasting during commissioning. Luke 3:21 says, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and he was praying, the heavens were opened," which provides the opportunity for action of the Spirit. In the next verse, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove." And right after that, Spirit leads Jesus directly to mission. Luke 4:14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. So even Jesus himself, before his ministry, was praying to the Father and praying to be filled by the Holy Spirit. So through this passage, we see that all Christians should pray for missions, because all missions should start by earnest prayers. Our prayers for the mission field shouldn't stop once the missionary team was sent. That's only the start of our journey praying for missions. In Colossians 4, Paul asks the church, "Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ." Prayer opens opportunities for the gospel to be shared that previously seemed closed. Through prayer, the impossible becomes practical, like when Peter was imprisoned in Acts 12. The church was praying, and God released Peter, opening the iron gate leading into the city. In that experience, Peter realized that nothing would hold back the kingdom of God from advancing as the church prayed. Last summer, the Crew Movements in the DC area sent out a team of 6 students and 3 staff to East Asia to share the gospel message on local campuses. No one spoke more than a few words in the local language. There was only one person who had been to East Asia for a week prior to this mission trip. Knowing how inadequate they are in terms of their skill set and experience, they felt the great need to trust God to open doors for the gospel to advance. Every day, they would send 4 of their 6 students to go on campus and meet local students, the remaining 2 of their students to stay at the hotel and pray. Pray for God to move in these opportunities of gospel conversations. What a sacrifice it is to pull back a third of your team just to pray. And God had clearly heard their prayers and faithfully blessed them with spiritual conversations and full presentations of the gospel. At the end of the 6-week mission trip, praise God, there were 12 local students placed their faith in Christ. And trust me, there are other summers we sent a team of 15 students and didn't see anyone come to Christ. So our God, hear our prayers and help us connect with people who are open to the gospel. It is prayer that leads us to the right place at the right time to take the steps that only God could orchestrate. Prayer connects the church to the activity of God, who is empowering his people to advance the message in his kingdom. As a church here at FIC, we must pray on a regular basis for the mission field. My friends and I would set an alarm at 10:40 p.m. to regularly pray for the unreached people groups in the 10:40 window. So pray whatever way that works for you. At a coffee shop, walking between classes, set aside an hour on Sunday, the possibilities are endless. So let's look at the second half of this passage. You'll see the advancing of the God's kingdom is more than just prayer. So verses 4 to 12, starting with verse 4, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet called Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord.'" So here Paul and Barnabas had sailed to Cyprus and arrived at Salamis, where they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. In Paphos, the governor or proconsul, Sergius Paulus, tries to hear the word of God. Verse 7 says that he was, quote, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. This is amazing because here we have the ruler of all Cyprus, and he desires to hear Paul and Barnabas, who are nobodies in the Roman world. These missionaries have no human authority and no political standing. However, they are called by God, sent by God, and now it is God that, against all odds, has gotten them a hearing on their first mission with the governor of the whole island of Cyprus. But just as the word is about to be spoken to the proconsul, Bar-Jesus, who was called Elymas, gets in the way. So Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus, which is pretty ironic here. Luke used the name Elymas since he was uncomfortable. Used the name Bar-Jesus for this magician. So in verse 8, it says, Elymas the magician withstood them, seeking to turn away the proconsul from the faith. Elymas' explicit aim is to turn away proconsul from faith, to defeat the searching and saving purpose of God. In verse 10, it becomes even more clear what Elymas is doing. Paul says to him, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord? So the first thing to see here is that God has straight paths. He is still the pursuing God, sending his church like he sent his son to reach and save the lost. The second thing to see is that Elymas does not succeed in his attempt to make the straight path crooked. Verse 11 and 12 says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So we see here that God took the very effort of Elymas to make the crooked path of God and hinder the faith of the proconsul. And God not only overcame it, he took it in his hand, laid it in the path, and made the proconsul step on it, and used it to bring him to faith. So what all this says for us is that there will be people and situations that make crooked the straight path of the Lord. There will be persecutions from government authorities, just like Herod and Elymas. There will always be hindrances from our culture telling us to strive for status, perform better, and comfort that tempts us to take the easy way out. But the point again and again is this: God makes people and these situations a launching pad for missions. He takes Herod out of the way. He strikes Elymas blind. As we face these kind of hindrances, we know that nothing in this broken world or Satan can offer us true satisfaction, hope, and purpose. We can only place our trust and identity in Christ's redemption on the cross and his resurrection. And if gospel is indeed the only way to salvation, then our task becomes urgent as it was to Paul when he said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. We should view the gospel we share as holding the key to eternal salvation. If a father sees a man trying to peddle heroin into his little son, he would not seek to enter a discussion with the man on the merits and demerits of heroin or politely request him to stop doing that. He will take urgent and decisive action. If a mother sees her daughter about to accept an attractive piece of candy into which has been injected with deadly poison, she will not simply share her views on the subject. She will take urgent action. If a hotel employee discovers a fire in a room, realizes that the fire alarm has not gone off, and knows that hundreds of occupants might be killed, she does not calmly go her way, not wanting to disturb the sleeping people. She will take urgent action. And if such drastic action is taken for temporal problems, how about a problem that has consequences for all eternity? As God commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, we should not calmly stand by when we see the eternal salvation of a person for whom Christ died jeopardized through the world or Satan. The last three verses of this passage shows us that Paul to share the gospel with deeds and the teachings of God. You might ask, how can we courageously share the gospel with deeds? I think when non-Christians are confronted with the message of Christ, most of them will at first have moral or culture blocks to even considering it seriously. It is a costly message, for it involves renouncing one's past life and embracing Christ as Lord. Thus, unless there's some compelling evidence that will move their hearts, people will not regard it as worthy of consideration. So God often uses actions of Christians, such as deeds of kindness, miracles, and blameless lives, to incline the hearts of people favorably towards the gospel. God might have used Christians with their deeds to help you when you place your faith in Christ while you were exploring Christianity. Once someone's heart is open, it is possible for the will to be oriented to accept the gospel. People will be able to regard God's teaching for what it is worth without their earlier prejudices and fear. They will realize it is something worth committing their lives to. The last verse in this passage described, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." So ultimately, just like the proconsul, here people put their trust in Christ based on the word of God here. Deeds often act as a trigger to open them to considering the words. As we leave here today, we must earnestly pray for missions as the early church did, because prayer opened the doors in the world for gospel to advance. And secondly, we must feel the urgency to share the good news of Christ through our deeds and God's word so that unbelievers can step onto the straight path of placing their faith in Christ. Let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for FIC. Thank you so much you have this congregation strategically be here in Ithaca, Lord. And you might have most of these guys in this season to be in Ithaca. We pray that their hearts will be longing to learn from the early church how you pray for mission, sending Paul and Barnabas out, Lord, and just boldly, confidently sharing the gospel message to the proconsul. Lord, we pray for the congregation here, their hearts, to also see the urgency of sharing the gospel with classmates, with coworkers, with neighbors, at a coffee shop, at a grocery store. Lord, help us to align your hearts with yours, because your heart is for the nations, for all your creation, Lord. And we just pray you continue to use us to be bold, to be like the light on the lampstand and city on a hill right here in Ithaca for your kingdom's cause, Lord. We pray you just bless us and keep us as we go out this week. In our prayer in Jesus' name, Amen.